Hello, church, and welcome to another video Manna podcast. I'm Jeff Glenn. I'm a pastor here at Lighthouse, and it's my pleasure to take you through the Word each week. Today, we're going to be in Genesis 2. So we're going to take this whole big chunk of Scripture. So can I encourage you to pause right now and take a moment to read through Genesis 2 so that you'll be able to follow along. And it's okay, I'll wait. Okay, so hopefully you're back. And I'm serious, take a minute to read Genesis 2. Next week we'll be in Genesis 3. It'll really help you stay up with where we're at. Okay, so today we're not only going to discuss Genesis 2, but we're going to back up a little bit into Genesis 1, and we're going to address this centuries-old debate between what many see as contradictions and what are certainly differences in the order of events of the creation story between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. So Genesis 1 to Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, offers a pretty straightforward breakdown of the days of creation, day and night, each day, day 1 through 6, ending in Genesis 2, verse 3, when God blesses the seventh day for rest. And then we pick up in Genesis 2, verses 4 through 25, where there's definitely a different order, definitely a different structure. So we see not only different structures from literary style, where Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 differ. Genesis 1 has more of a poetic structure, while not completely poetry, but it's clear in the way it's laid out, days of the week, God blessing the days, saying that they're good in that way. But then Genesis 2 is not laid out quite so cleanly. We see, for example, that in Genesis 1, it says that man was created male and female on the last day of creation. And then in Genesis 2, it says that man was created without a helper, and then the animals were created, and then woman was created. And we'll look at this other division of Scripture here, where in Genesis 2, 8, it says, "The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed." And then there's a section of Scripture where it talks about the trees growing and the waters, the rivers that were flowing out of Eden. And then in verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it." And so we see here definitely a different order, a different structure with the way things are laid out in the creation story in chapter 2 versus chapter 1. And so that causes us to have to dig in a little bit deeper. And so I think the first course of study when we're studying this text and any text in the Bible is really to see what words were used in the original translation, to see if we can pick up some meaning from them and their intent in the first writing. So we're always trying to see what God wants us to know from this. And so as we study this, we ask ourselves, what does this scripture reveal about Christ, and what does he want us to know? And so it's important then to know what posture Jesus took on the creation account in Genesis. And so we see that in Mark chapter 10, when he was asked about divorce from the Pharisees. He's quoting from Genesis 2:24 when he says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh." So Jesus has a pretty positive view of the creation account of Genesis to be able to tell the Pharisees about marriage. And so remember the purpose of Scripture. We see that in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so notice it says that all Scripture, not just the Scripture that we understand fully or that we can completely comprehend, right? So we want to understand that all Scripture is profitable to us. But it also doesn't mean that we don't want to do the hard work of studying and praying to God to understand what the Scripture says, and especially hear why these differences. because to fail to do so would put us at risk of being tossed to and fro from every doctrine that was thrown at us by anyone who was trying to explain these things. So it's important that we do the work. And so from what I could study on my own and then turning to those who've gone before, because like I said, this is a centuries-old debate from the first century, the key word here, the key phrase is in verse 4, and it says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in that day." And so the term here has this phrase, the history, this is the history. It really has a meaning of result. And so not to imply that Scripture is imperfect or inadequate, right? Clearly the inadequacy is with us and our needing help to understand the meaning behind, you know, these ancient words and phrases, right? So the phrase here means something like, and allow me to rearrange this verse without adding to it or taking away from it, right? But to get some clarity on it. So it means something like, the heavens and the earth were created, and this is what resulted from that creative work. And then that's what's listed from verse 4 through 24 is kind of a shotgun blast, I guess, if you will, of the things that happened as a result of creation, not necessarily in a particular order. And so Genesis 2 is we see the completion of God's work, and we see that it's told again in a more personal, hands-on way. We see that God conceives man in the statement from Genesis 1. It comes up with the idea he speaks him forth, and then he creates him from the dust in Genesis 2, 7. And then we further see intimacy, his hands-on in creation, when he causes it to rain, when he breathes life into man, and when he plants the garden and then places man in there. These are all very personal, kind of hands-on things, if you will. And so we also see the first time that something is not good. We see that in verse 18. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that a man shall be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" And so the man needed a helper who was comparable to him. And so this word has been translated a lots of different ways. Some is helper as it is here, or helpmeet. But the original meaning is of to run to the rescue or to bring aid. And so that's very interesting considering what we'll know of Adam and Eve later in their life, that Adam certainly needed someone to help, a helper. And so we also see that she was taken from the rib in verse 22. And I love what Matthew Henry said about this. And he very, very accurately said, Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to top him, neither out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. And so I think that's what the idea here is of the rib. I was once asked if men have one fewer rib than women, and no, we don't. The idea is that the woman was taken from Adam's side for these reasons. There's a very good reason. The other thing that we see here clearly in Genesis 2 is God's provision. And he's providing for his plan to have the earth filled with his creation. He could have spoken everything that he wanted to fill the earth in the moment that he spoke. That's not the point. He blessed it and commanded it to be fruitful and multiply. Everything that he created in the natural world, he wanted it to be fruitful and multiply. So he wouldn't have to call forth things into being every time he wanted something to come into being. He wouldn't have to breathe life into every man that came into being in order for it to be a living thing. So his creation was so amazing that he provided the means for it to procreate afterwards. And so that's amazing. So the other command that we see here in Genesis 2 is this command, which is in the form of protection, but it was seen as prohibition. And I think that when we read this, we often read this as prohibition also, when really it was another form of God's provision in protecting man. When God pointed out, so before the prohibition or the protection, he points out to the man the lavish provision that he has given him. Out of the ground of the Lord, God made every tree grow and pleasant in the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know he goes on to tell the man in verse 16, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, every tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you shall surely die. And so God's pointing out his lavish provision, but then trying to protect the man and the woman from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, reserving that privilege for himself, for God. And so to conclude, right, we see God's lavish and intimate provision for man, and we see his plan and purpose for mankind, you know, to tend what God has created and to call this call to live a fruitful life, multiplying what God has already blessed. And we see a future provision built into God's creative design. And finally, we see the man and his wife standing before Almighty God. They're completely exposed, literally and spiritually in every other way imaginable, here in verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And so they looked to their Creator, and they knew his plan and purpose for their life. And they clearly knew that it was founded on the Lord, on God. And they knew, and the cool thing is they were also completely known by God, standing there in his presence, naked, unashamed, with nothing to hide. And that's a good feeling, I can imagine. And the awesome thing about this is that we too can look to Jesus, our Creator and Savior, to be known, right? He completely knows us. And we can also look to him for our purpose and for the plan for our life. And so if that's something that you've been missing, right, this plan or purpose for your life, then look no further than Jesus Christ. And can I encourage you to continue to study and come to know him? And for now, we'll leave you with that, and we'll see you next week with Genesis chapter 3. Have a blessed week.